Turn with me to the book of Micah in the 6th chapter. And the subject that has been assigned to me is revival in our commission. From Micah, the 6th chapter, starting at verse 1, we read these words. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak king of Moab consulted, and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him from Shittim to Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with rams, thousands of rams, or with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the privilege of just being here today in this place as we've heard the Word of God proclaimed. We thank you for the grace of God, for the mercy of God, for the love of God. We thank you today that we are privileged to sit at the feet of thy servants, and we would ask thee that those truths that have been brought to us already will linger long in our minds and in our hearts. Thank you for the songs that we've sung together and for the instruments as they've been played and blessed our hearts. And would ask thee now that as we turn to the Word of God in this session, Holy Spirit, I would yield to thee and ask for cleansing that I might be clean to represent thee. Lift up and exalt Jesus Christ, convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and guide us into the truth contained in this portion of the Word of God, for thou art the true teacher of the church. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The prophet here begins his third and final and last summons to the nation of Israel as far as his controversy that he has with the nation of Israel. In chapter 1, you'll see that his first controversy, first judgment that he has in chapter 3 and in here in chapter 6. This is a courtroom scene, and as you notice, the Lord is bringing his case against Israel over their ritualistic religion. Now, ritualism is doing the thing outward when there is not anything inward. In other words, we could say that plain church today, we could call it shadow boxing. I used to in junior high, in fact, even I guess down in seventh grade or lower than that, was boxing in carnivals. And I, in high school, won the heavyweight championship. Some young person one time when I said that, what other weight could you win? And the kid isn't around anymore. But I used to enjoy this. But I one day went to Ringside Gym in Chicago, watched some of the professionals work out, and as they would go through all of the things, they'd wrap their hands and they would put the little gloves on them, the sweatsuits and all of these things. And they'd go out and they'd skip rope and they'd punch the light bag and they'd punch the heavy bag and all of these things. And then they'd get up in what they called the squared circle and they'd go around that squared circle. No one else in there. But they would tell them that they would do such and things and they would jab and they would hook and they would cross and do all the various things that they were told to do as they'd seen the films of the man that they were going to fight in a little while. And so I used to notice, as they'd go around that ring, the sweat and the perspiration would come down off of their chin and drip on the canvas, and yet they never laid their glove on a thing. I thought so often, this must be a picture of so many of God's people in the Church of Jesus Christ, plain church. You see, it's possible for you and for me to be sometimes just as ritualistic as the pagans, as the religions that we call and say are so ritualistic. We substitute the outward for the inward. And so with this in mind this morning, I want to call your attention to this scene that we have in this great book and this man writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. First of all, I want you to notice the summoned witnesses that are here. Micah is called into this courtroom scene. You see, God is saying that here, if you'll not hear the rebuke of man, and Micah did not want necessarily to be the herald of woe. Not many of us sometimes want to be men that will stand up and preach against sin and name sin and say where we stand and let the chips fall where they may. I remember some years ago in a pastorate that I had in the western side of the state of Michigan that there was a couple in our church that were living in sin. And the board of deacons had dealt with this and then pointed the chairman of the deacon board and myself to go with them. He was a little man of stature, about 5'5". And we started out from the church after having a time in the Word of God in prayer. And we walked toward this house, for it was just a block or two from the church. And he, as we were walking along, he said, "Pastor, you know, my wife and my family and myself, we love you and your wife and family. And we thank God for you, and we thank God for the stand you take, and we thank God for the gospel that you preach. But," he said, "you know, I'd rather be home with my wife tonight than with you." I didn't want to go and be a herald of judgment and herald of taking a stand in these things. And, you know, I looked over at that little fellow and I said, "You know, I got news for you. I think I'd rather be home with mine, too." Not many of us want to be the man who is going to go and deal with sin. And here God is calling Micah to come and to arise and to not to sit down, but stand up and speak with all authority against this rebellious house, this people of Israel. And be daunted by no one in this particular time. Then he calls the mountains. And since man who had reason would not use his reason, God seems now in this text to call the mountains and the hills and to hear the voice of God and to hear the case that God has against his people Israel. He seems to say to the mountains as he raises his voice, "Insensate though you be, you're more sensible than Israel whom I have endowed with sense. And I've summoned you as a witness to hear this case that I have against this guilty inhabitants, that they may own their guiltiness and that they might repent and ask forgiveness of their sin." And I believe today we need to hear the voice of God in nations across the world, America and England and other nations across the world. Men who have claimed the name of Jesus Christ, people have turned their back on God and they have substituted the outward for the inward. And somehow we want to go out into the periphery of sin and see how far we can come away from God and still maintain some semblance of being a child of God and a Christian, instead of going into the heart of God. Some years ago, I heard Dr. Will Houghton sing a song that impressed me as a young man of 22 years of age. He sang that song and went away and died. And the last I saw, or the next I saw, he was lying in state. And I shall never forget as he stood before that student body at the Moody Bible Institute. And he sang this song, "Into the heart of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go. Into the love of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go." And I thought as a young man, 22 years of age, "Oh God, somehow make that true in my life. May I never cease to be a person of God that wants to, day by day, to come closer and walk closer, even the shadow of the Almighty." As we come to this scene, we see the questioning complaint. Has God now has Micah standing, undaunted, and wants him now to speak, to hear the voice of God. And now we hear God beginning to question these people. Notice now, as he says, "Oh, my people," what a tender word. If somehow we could pull the curtain back from the heart of God, we would see a heart that was beating for a nation. We would see a heart that was throbbing, aching for people that had said, "We're going to go our own way." A people that had all of the blessing of God and yet had failed God. And I'm sure today, if somehow We could pull the curtain back and look at the heart of God of some of our members of our churches and Christendom across the world. We would see a heart that beats and a heart that aches because the people of God who have come into their place and have done that which is displeasing to thee, to God. You remember Jeremiah as he writes in that great 7th chapter, and he talks about Israel coming and saying, I'm delivered to do all these things. Come into the house of God and to lie and to cheat and to commit adultery and idolatry and all the wickedness of sin. And stand there and say that we're delivered to do all of these things. And God says to Jeremiah that these hearts that were wicked and cold and sinful, God says, I want you not to pray for these people. Can you imagine? Can you imagine there the weeping prophet that I'm sure they never thought in a million years that Jeremiah wouldn't pray. But God said, don't pray anymore, for I'll not hear. Jeremiah, you can cry buckets of tears and you can bombard the throne of God. But they have gone too far. And I'm saying, no, there is a time when God says no. I remember some years ago being in evangelistic meetings in a town, state of Michigan. In another town nearby, there was another evangelist. And we got together one day with the pastors of the churches and had lunch and some fellowship. And we were talking about something similar that I've just said. And I shall never forget, as he said, about two times in my life, in my ministry, he said, I've got a long prayer list. And he said, I pray for so many a day. And he said, one day, he said, I was getting ready to pray. And he said, God, he said, didn't speak in an audible voice and didn't write it on the wall, but just said, Brother Dobson, don't pray for this individual anymore. And so he said, I just took out my pen and I just crossed it right out. And he said, it wasn't very long. And he said, God called that individual home and he had not repented of his sin. He said, sometime later, he said, I was on my knees praying and praying for a particular section. And God said, don't pray for that one anymore. God said, I'm through with him. He's turned his back on me. And so now God looks down upon a people who have said, we're going to go our own way. A people that have murmured, a people that have committed adultery. And here the mountains and the hills, and Micah is called to hear the case that God has to present against his people. And he said, you're my people. You're mine because I purchased you. Notice what he says. You're mine by creation. Oh my, when we stop and think that God reached down and took the dust of the ground and formed it and breathed into his nostrils and man became a living soul. That this was the fact that by creation we're in. But man went out his way and said, no, I'll go my way. Then God not only called him by creation, but God called him by providence. And God called him by great deliverance. And he said, I've guarded you already. And now he asks the question, wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. Have I wearied you, Israel? Has God today, brother, sister in Christ, has he wearied you? And he said, testify against me. You've got an opportunity to speak. Let the hills hear and let the mountains hear and let the Son of Man hear. Let all of us hear what you've got to say against God. What has he done against you? And then he says, has my goodness wearied you? In the fact that one day I saw you lost and emaciated in that horrible pit, where the psalmist described that I was in a horrible pit in the miry clay. And going further and further away from God. And one day I waited patiently, he said, and I cried unto God. And the very cry from the heart of that great psalmist, it stopped Jesus in his tracks, as it were. And he said, he heard my cry. And he took my feet out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set them upon the solid rock, Christ Jesus. And he established my going, put a new song into my mouth. All being that which God would have for us. So he said, has my goodness wearied thee? Made you new creations in Christ Jesus. Made you redeemed by the blood of Lamb. Now has that wearied you? And now God says something to the nation of Israel. And he points it right back, and I think, men of God, you preachers today, missionaries, wherever we may be, we've got a responsibility to stand and say that God has not wearied us, but we have wearied Him. And he said, I have not wearied thee with incense, but thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities, with the sins that could only raise a stench to the nostrils of Almighty God. And he cries, thou hast wearied me. I'm sure as I've worked with churches for the last 17 years, and I've gone and I've sat in the study of pastors whose hearts have been broken because of sin and wondering what is happening. A young man sat in my office not too very long ago and said to me, I just don't seem like they hear a word I say. Somehow they sit out there and they look at the pulpit and they seem to see me, but they don't hear a word I say. And when I call them to righteousness and holiness, it's a matter of form, but no realness. I've not wearied thee, but thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. We need men of God like Elijah. Here, O Elijah, he had spent 3 years in Cherith. You say, what was at Cherith? Not very much. Not very much, a little pool of water. And God says, you go down, set there, a little stream, and I'll give you water, and I'll have the ravens feed you. And all of a sudden, the water dries up, and I'm sure Elijah thought that he was ready for Carmel. But God said, not yet. Well, what next, God? Well, you got to go to Zarephath. What's at Zarephath? Not very much. And he goes to Zarephath, and there, God uses him. Here's a widow that has a little meal and a little oil, and she's going to mix it and bake a cake and eat it, and she and her son are going to die. And God used the man of God to perform a miracle and to raise her son back to life. And now God says, get to Carmel. He comes, and Obadiah is there, who's been hiding the prophets away in the cave and scared half to death of his life. And he said, you go tell the king that I'm here. And Obadiah said, if I go, why, you know, you'll be caught away. And then what about my neck, so to speak? And the man of God said, no, I'll be here. And Ahab comes, and Ahab said, art thou the man that troubleth Israel? And the man of God, who had been alone with God for 3 years, in Cherith and there at Zarephath, who had seen God take care of his physical need and had caused him to fall more deeply in love with Jehovah God, he now, in this crisis year, crisis time, when the nation of Israel was about to say, let the God that answers by fire, let him be God. If it's Baal, we'll serve him. If it's Jehovah, we'll serve him. What a crisis in the history of a nation. But when the king had said, art thou the man that troubleth Israel? The great man of God stands, and I like to think of it, he points his finger at the nose of that King Ahab and said, you got the wrong number. You got the wrong number, for thou art the man that hath caused Israel to sin in the high and in the low places. We need men today who stand from their pulpits and preach the awfulness of sin. In the life of an unbeliever and in the life of a child of God. Have I wearied thee? Testify against me. Has my goodness wearied thee? No, but he said, thine iniquities, thy sins, they wearied me. I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, he said, and redeemed thee out of the house of slavery. What were you before I found you? I remember some years ago preaching in one of my churches. I sensed in this evening service that God was doing something special. And about 5 minutes into the message, and when I gave the invitation, a man sitting in the back was president of the Chamber of Commerce. When I went to the church, he was a deacon, but soon decided he couldn't do that anymore because he was too busy with his business and too busy with being president of the Chamber of Commerce, too busy with being lifted up by man. And he stepped out and came down and stood just before the platform. And he said, Pastor, may I say a word? Well, you've got to be careful. They may vote you out right on the spot, you know. So I looked at him and I said, yes, you may. And I shall never forget, he said, in World War II, he said, just before Lois and I were married, and God gave us a lovely boy, and he's here tonight. And then he said, I went into service and was a forward observer and hit Normandy far ahead of anybody else. We were way behind our own lines. He said, we'd dig in. He said, about everyone that went in with me was killed. And he said, I'd dig in the foxhole or be in a bunker. And he said, I'd cry, oh God, somehow, you get me out of this mess and spare my life and take me back to my wife and boy and I'll serve you. I'll go to the mission field. I'll be a pastor. I'll do anything you want me to do. And he said, we went after one battle after another and finally the war ended and God spared my life with not a scratch on me. And I came home and soon God gave us another boy and he's here tonight. But he said, Pastor, I have forgotten the pit from whence I've been dug. I forgot where God found me. There in that horrible pit. Going further and further and further away from God. I think blind Bartimaeus. Sitting by the highway side begging. And there as he sat there, he had heard of the man who had made the blind to see and made the deaf to hear and the withered to be able to work and the lame to be able to walk and to make the dead receive life. And he seats himself outside of Jericho and Mark's account in the 10th chapter says that he comes into Jericho and goes through Jericho. And there Bartimaeus cries out, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the disciples in the crowd try to quiet him. What could a blind beggar offer the Master? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one who had spoken and the world had come into being. The El Shaddai, the Almighty, and the Elohim, the Everlasting God. The Wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valley, and the bright and morning star, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. What can you give him? But Bartimaeus seems to say, I'm blind, you're not. And he cries the more the great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And then I think we see one of the most beautiful pictures in all of the Word of God. Then Jesus stood still. That cry from a heart of a lost man. That stopped the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in his tracks. And he comes to the Master and is saved. And so he said, what were you before? You were lost. You were down in Egypt in sin and in slavery. He said, what are you now? Listen, dear people, all we are today and all will ever be tomorrow and all will ever be throughout all eternity we owe to Jesus Christ. Many gifts that God has given us, whether it's preaching or teaching or music or whatever it might be, administration, God has given that gift to us. What art thou now? Who made thee what you are? He said, you were slaves. Then I want you to notice, he said, that we brought you out of Egypt, but also we guarded you through the wilderness. A pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. And then he says, I gave you Moses to lead. Here, I gave you a lawgiver to guide you. And not only that, but I gave you Aaron, a priest, to atone for your sin. And I gave you Miriam, a prophetess, to praise God and to remind you of the Red Sea experience and all of the other experiences in the wilderness. I gave that to you. What art thou? I have not wearied thee, but thou hast wearied me with thy sin, thine iniquities. Now you'll notice that there is an insufficient answer here. We have done, Israel seems to say, what the Lord has commanded. What does God want more? They would give the best if God isn't satisfied with what they brought. And they begin now to enumerate them as you read down in the Word of God. Notice, he said, we'll give you bullocks of a year old. The best little bullock out there in the herd of cattle. We'll go out and we'll search it out and find it and we'll bring and we'll offer it to you, God. If that's what you want, if you want the best, we've got, we'll give you that. But God, if you one more than bullocks of a year old, we'll give you the offering of rams, and we will give you 10,000 rams. If rams are not enough, 10,000s, and if 10,000s of rams is not enough, we'll give you rivers of oil. And then they say, but if the bullocks are not enough, and the rams are not enough, and the rivers of oil are not enough, then God will give you the fruit of our bodies, our sons and our daughters. You know, they now say, God, we'll show you how much we care. And we give you that which is attached to our own physical being, our children. I remember in one of my pastorates, a young lady stood one night after talking to us in the parsonage to Mrs. Love and myself. And that Wednesday night, she was the leader of the young people, the high school young people. And she said, God has called me. She was the outstanding pediatric nurse in Grand Rapids at that time. So said by several pediatricians. And she had been called of God to go to the missionary Brazil where she is today. But she came to church that night and gave a testimony. And a lady in the church stood and said, well, I guess we'll just have to keep giving more and more. And I found out that she had kept her daughter from going in years gone by. But here, Lord, if you want more, we'll give the fruit of our bodies. God, we don't seem to reach the town where we live, but God, we'll give you our children to take a plane ride, a boat ride, and serve you in the jungles of Africa, or the hills of India, or some island of the sea, or somewhere across America. What do you want, dear God? We hear these similar things about preachers today. What does he want more? Man, I can imagine those in Dr. Rowling's church every time he gets up to take an offering. As he'd say, they want more. We'll give more if that's what you want. We'll give more. We'll give our children. Oh, what do we want? And we begin to substitute the outward for the inwardly. And now God says to the nation of Israel, notice now, will God be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And now in verse 8, God says, Israel, you've missed the whole point. God says to you and to me, you've missed the whole point. He has showed the old man what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. He has shown thee, O man, O woman, O young person, he has shown thee what he demands of you. You say you name the name of Jesus at Christ. You say you're saved, that you're in the family of God. And I say to you, then what kind of life are you living? Some years ago, Dr. M.R. DeHaan was talking with me. And he took a father-son relationship to me for some reason. I don't know why. But I became the richer spiritually because of it. And one day he said, you know, I believe there is such a person as a backslider, for the Word of God indicates it. But I'm sure that many of the backsliders that we hear about today never slid forward in the first place, never born again. A piece of literature came across my desk some time ago, and a Christian periodical said that at least 85% of professing Christendom is not saved. And then how many of that 15% is not living for God? He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy and the 10th chapter and verse 13, 12 and 13. Listen to what the writer under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, right here, listen to what Moses says for the nation of Israel. Listen to what the Word of God says for all of us. For this Word is for us, profitable for us, that we might become spiritually mature. Listen, now and now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God. I am convinced today that the lost masses of mankind around the world live the way they live because they don't fear God. And I'm also convinced that the vast majority of God's people live fast and loose because they don't fear God. In the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, God said to Noah, "Build an ark." You can imagine what Noah must have said. He'd never experienced rain at all. And God says, "Build a boat, for I'm going to send rain." But the Hebrews account says that he built it and God gave him faith to fear God. And you read and that there's faith to come to God. And there's faith to walk with God. And there's faith to receive strength to bear seed. And there's faith to stand for God. But also nestled away in that great chapter of the heroes of the faith is a man of God who said God gave him faith to fear him. I remember hearing Dr. Ketchum some years ago, many years ago now, saying that when he would leave home to go out on an extended time of preaching, he'd say to his children, "Now, I want you, the boy, to do the lawn and clean out the garage and do the necessary tasks outside, and the daughter to do things in the home and help the mother. And I want those done, and God help your little jacket if it isn't done when I get home, you know?" And God says to you and to me that I want you to live, as Dr. Jeremiah says, they came to God, to the Lord Jesus, and said, "What is the first and great commandment?" And our Lord said that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, not just part of it. Fear God will drive us to our knees and say, "Oh God, help me. Help me to be the kind of man that you want to do." And so Moses says to the nation of Israel that God has showed you what you ought to do, what he requires of you. And he wants you to fear him. And then he says to walk in all his ways. My, to walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Here's the way, walk ye in it. We often want to walk the course that we've charted. And sometimes, somehow, we want to say, "Lord, I'll do what I want to. I'm the captain of my soul. And I'll do what I want to do. And I'll live where I want to live." A man said to me, he was chairman of a board of deacons of a church, and he said, called me on the phone, he said, "This church needs help," and he said, "I'm going to leave, and I'm going to move and buy a house." And I said, "Where are you going to buy it?" "Oh," he said, "we found the house, the dream house. We're going to go out and we're going to buy that house." And he said, "My," he said, "we're going to be happy." I said, "Do you happen to know there's no fundamental Baptist church in that area at all?" "Oh, that isn't important." I said, "Where are you going to go to church?" "Haven't decided yet." Listen to me. As children of God, we ought to take into our confidence Almighty God in this time and say, "God, what will you have me to do? Where would you have me to go?" Young people say, "I'll go to the college of my choice." And God says, "No, you won't, not if you're his. You'll go to the college of his choice. I'll marry the young man, the young woman that I want." "No, you won't. Not unless you are walking with God and he's telling you that. Walk in all his ways." And there was a man that walked with God. Not many verses in the whole Bible tell us about Enoch, but the volumes written of those few verses. There was a man that walked with God, and his walk pleased God. And God watched him in the morning as he walked. And God watched him at noon as he walked, and God watched him in the evening. And God said one day, "Noah, or Enoch, your walk is so beautiful, pleasing to God. Come on home." I wonder what God says about yours and my walk. As we walk in the shop, as we walk in the home, a young lady said to me, "When you come to our church, you stay in our homes and in our home and mine." She said, "That day that you're there, the halo pinches my father's head. He's a saint. But the other 6 days of the week, he's a devil." What a sad indictment of a child of God. What doth the Lord require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him. To love him. And to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Not just a little corner. And I'm afraid that the love of a home, the love of things, and the love of people have taken first and taken precedent over the love of God. You say, how do you know? Because we've lost the world for Jesus Christ. Some 50 million people are born, they say, every year. And they say, if we take all of the evangelists and all of the pastors and all the missionaries and all the Christian workers, Christian day school teachers today, and all that are endeavoring to win souls, the lay people that are soul winners, at the end of a year, we might be able to say that we won 2 million to Jesus Christ, leaving 40 million every year that are born unreached and untouched. You could wipe the population of the United States of America, 200 million, and wipe it clean. In a matter of a few years, repopulate it with that 48 million untouched for God. Walk with him and love him and to serve him. You say, I can't do much. God didn't ask you to do much. God didn't ask you to be successful. I'm glad for that. But he did ask me to be faithful. And then to keep the commandments of the Lord. Oh, I believe with all my heart. A man came to my office and said to me one day, you know, he said, I hear that you're not recommending me anymore for meetings. And I said, yes, you heard rightly. You heard rightly. And he said, why not? And I told him about his walk and about not keeping the commandments of God. And he used this old terminology we hear today. I have liberty to do what I want to and liberty to do what I don't want to. And I said, well, my brother, after 4 hours and 25 minutes, I said, I'm sorry for the men that you patronize and the places you go are the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ, the archenemy of Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit and the church. And I'll not give any comfort to that crowd as long as I can help. And so he says, keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Israel had come and said, with what outward thing shall I come before the Lord? And the Lord said, you missed the point. I don't want your bullocks of a year old. I don't want your rams and thousands of rams. I don't want your 10,000 rivers of oil. And I don't want the fruit of your body. I want you. I want you. I want you to fear me. I want you to walk with me. I want you to love me. I want you to serve me. I want you to do all of the commandments. And whatsoever I command you, I want you to do it. For he knew that when he had that belief, has that believer, and totally surrendered, and he has crowned him king of his life, and then he'll get his bullets of a year old. And then he'll get his rams. And he'll get his rivers of oil. And he'll get the fruit of his body. We talk about revival today. And God cries from heaven and says, my people, if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. You say, that's not dispensational truth. It's a good Bible truth. And we need it today. Some years ago, I heard a story, and I've tried to record it as best I can without being able to find it in any of the books that I have or at my disposal. A story of the great Cunard diamond. Approximately 500,000 carats. Much blood was shed for this over in India. And one day, in one of the battles, someone split an idol. And there in the heart of the idol, they found this great Cunard diamond, 500,000 carats. There was a young prince in leadership in India of 7 years of age. And he took that great Cunard diamond and gave it to Queen Victoria when she began rule over India. 14 years later, at 21 years of age, he visits England. And after being received by the Queen, he asked to see the great Cunard Diamond. And she said, well, they're in the Tower of London or wherever they were kept at that time. And they took him to that place, and he said, may I handle it? And they took with heavy guard round about him, but placed in his hand the Cunard Diamond. And the 21-year-old prince looked in amazement and astonishment with that great diamond, realizing that thousands of lives and much blood had been shed for this. He took it over to the window and looked at it as the light came in and saw the beauty of it as never before. And then, after viewing it for some time, took it to Queen Victoria and said this, I gave this to thee when I was 7 years old, but I didn't know the value. But now, at 21 years of age, when I know the value of that great Cunard Diamond, I give it to thee. And God says to us today, will you give your life to me? I'm not concerned about your money, not concerned about your ability to preach or sing or play an instrument. I'm not concerned about even you giving your children. I'm concerned I want you. And I believe with all of my heart, if we're going to do the job in going and telling the most wonderful story, the greatest love story that's ever been told, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe if we're going to be effective and get as much done as we can in the shortness of time, I believe one of the greatest needs in the church today is revival of God's people. And I pray that this might be true in our lives. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee thanking Thee that Thou art interested in us, far more than we were even interested in ourselves. And we thank You for it. And Thou dost know every life here, and we cannot hide from Thee. Men look on the outward appearances, but God looks on the heart. You know our uprisings and our downsettings. And now, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to ask, first of all, there may be one here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. But where you're at, you just slip up that hand, and by slipping that hand saying, I do not know Jesus Christ, or I'm not sure I know Him, but I'd like to do it. And you'd slip up your hand, and by slipping that hand, you're saying that. Would you do it today? You're here and you're not saved, or you're not sure. I want to ask you that are believers, and I want to ask you to think very seriously, and you'll not respond unless you mean it with all your heart. But I wonder how many of us today, here in this great auditorium, and we have heard some great preaching from the opening message by Dr. Rawlings, and right now you'd say, I'm willing to pay the price in my own life, in my church, in my home, for a God-sent Holy Spirit revival. And by the grace of God and the help of the Holy Spirit, I go on record today. Would you stand to your feet where you're at? You mean business for God. Don't do it unless you mean it. But if you do, would you just stand to your feet where you're at? God bless you. Yes.